Thanks, Wes. Good morning, everybody. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? It is, isn't it? Just to be with people that are passionate for Jesus. Welcome to Romans 8. I get the privilege of ministering on Romans 8 this morning, and if I could say one thing, if there was one statement for Romans 8, you've heard it all morning, and it's this: you are not alone. You are not alone. We're going to spend some time and go into the Word this morning, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to play it on the screen. It would take us almost 7 minutes because there is just so much in this passage. There's so much in this passage. This passage is powerful. We know, having gone through Romans, that the power of sin over us in our lives is broken. Hallelujah. I think you guys should be a little bit more excited about that. But the power of sin is broken in our lives, and we no longer face this world and sin alone. We have a God that is with us. And I want to pick up this morning in what he teaches us, and Paul teaches us about this, and he teaches how the Holy Spirit is in us. And the message for today is that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And we're going to unpack that. So the message today is the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And I want to start by reading some of Romans 8, and I'm going to start in verse 1 and work my way through to 11. So why don't we read this together? I think it'll be on the screen. By reading it together, you're just listening, I'm reading. But follow along. It says this: "So now there is no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the living, of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in the body, like the bodies we sinners have. And in the body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." Wow. Let's pray. God, your word is life. And I'm just overcome by what it means for us to have you, the Holy Spirit, in us. And God, this morning, as we unpack your word, Father, I pray that it would fulfill the purpose of which you wrote it for. God, that it would bring people to you, that they would make space for you, Holy Spirit, to work in their lives. And we just open ourselves up to hear your word and to make space for you. Amen. Sorry there was no fancy beatbox music in the back with a nice bit of rhythm like you've heard with the readings. But I trust you're in the Word. I trust you're reading Romans for yourself, as Andy's encouraged us, that the intent here is to get us into the Word. So the Holy Spirit is in us. Look at what it says in this passage in Romans 8:10. It says, "Christ lives within you." That the Spirit gives you life. That the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, he lives in us. He's not just beside you. He doesn't just go before you. He's not just behind you. He actually takes up residence inside you. And I don't believe that we can understand Romans 8 and what Paul's teaching us in this book without this revelation. It's a foundational revelation that must come to us as believers, that God himself chooses to come and reside inside us. It's a critical revelation for us. We can't move on until you grasp this. So I'm going to teach a bit for a minute, and then with your permission, I'd like to preach a bit too. Some of you are nervous of this. Maybe that's a good thing. Just think about this with me for a moment. So the law has proven that we are a sinful people and that we are unrighteous without Jesus. We've been preaching and teaching on this, right? And then, as Andy shared last week, the law continues to expose that there's this sinful nature inside us that's constantly working against us. So yes, we might be free from the penalty of sin. And yes, the power of sin might be broken in our lives, but sin is still something we battle with. How many of you can attest that you still battle with sin? All right, well done being honest. It's true. So this thing for me, as we understand that, how is it then, how is this the case that Christ, the perfect God, can live inside me? How is it that the Spirit of God can come and literally take resident inside my life? This is a profound revelation for us as believers. It's probably one of the most incredible things in the gospel, that this mighty, powerful God, he rescues us from our mess, and then he sticks around and he helps us through life. He doesn't just rescue us and leave us. I was thinking about this, being a father. We've got my son, he's learning how to eat and feed himself, but that kid knows how to make a mess, right? And I get the privilege of sitting beside my son at the dinner table, and my wife gets to choose often the foods that he gets to eat. And I think she does it just because she enjoys watching me wrestle a little bit with the absolute mess that he makes. Like, she'll give him avocado and he thinks it's face paint. Like, I'm telling you, my son will paint his hair and his face. He will make an absolute mess of himself, and I start twitching at the table. Like, I'm like, oh my gosh, I gotta pick this kid up. I gotta deal with this kid. And you know, it's my job, because often I get to do baths because I've been away working all week. So I get the privilege of this, and it is a privilege. But I pick him up from his mess, and then I take him to the tub, and then I go through the layers of mess, and I start to clean him up, and I start to work through all of that with him. But I don't leave him. And I feel like in many ways, this is a picture for us, that God rescues us from our mess and he picks us up in the midst of it. And he rescues us out of it. But then he sticks around and he cleans us up. He doesn't leave us. It's not like he just picks us up, rescues us out of our mess, and puts us in a padded room where we won't make a mess, right? He doesn't do that. It says that he chooses to stick around. He chooses to stay with us. He chooses to help us work through that mess in our lives. This is the profound revelation of what God does by choosing to send the Holy Spirit to reside in us. He chooses to stick around. You know, God is a good God. Some of us need to be reminded of that. He is a good Father. He hasn't just rescued you from sin and then dropped you off and walked away. He's chosen to reside inside you. And even though there's still mess, and even though you're working through sin in your life, he chooses to work with you. And he is for you, and he has your best. This is good news this morning, is it not? This revelation I'm talking about is the revelation of the indwelling Holy Spirit inside us. It's God in us. This is true of every believer. If you today have chosen Jesus as Lord and Savior, You have the Holy Spirit inside you. Romans 8:9 says this, just to be sure. It says, remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. So I'm telling you right now, be assured that if you've chosen Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. And we receive him at salvation, not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, not because you could clean up the avocado mess in your life, but because simply he chose you and you chose him in response. That is it. This is good news for us. The word teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the deposit, right? Guaranteeing the full payment of salvation at Christ's expense. Can I say that again? The Holy Spirit is the deposit guaranteeing the full payment of salvation at Christ's expense. So, what exactly is the Holy Spirit that wants to reside in me? Who is this? Is it Jesus? Is it God? Is it this Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is yes, yes, and yes. So, let me explain that. Get some more teaching this morning. So, the Holy Spirit is fully God. Not a force, not a mysterious power, but God and God himself. Jesus, speaking this in John 14, 16, says this, says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit here. That word another in the Greek is allon. It means exactly alike. Not another Greek word, which is heteros, which is similar. No, exactly alike. And the word helper translates this way. It also translates from helper or advocate or counselor. The word is parakletos, and it means the one that walks alongside us, advising us along the way. This is the Holy Spirit. So who is he? Well, the Holy Spirit is fully God, meaning that he is co-equal, he is co-eternal, he is co-powerful with God the Father and God the Son. He is part of the Trinity. The word Trinity is the word used to describe God. It means that God is three in one. If you've heard this before, may we hear it again and be reminded that God is three. So one of the ways that I've found this to be helpful for me, because this is a significant revelation for us as believers, that God is distinctly three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but all three of these statements I'm going to say now must be held in tension, and it's this, that God is three persons, that each person is fully God, and that there is only one God. So because the Holy Spirit is God, he's to be honored as God. I love what Tyron Daniel says. He's the man that heads up the NCMI Apostolic Team, which is a group of passionate believers that want to see the gospel extended around the world. He said this, that the Holy Spirit is not an optional extra for deluxe Christians. So today, the Holy Spirit is for you. And you can't have Jesus without the Holy Spirit. You can't have Jesus without the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes the mystery of the Holy Spirit causes a lot of us to just say, it's a little uncomfortable, but I want to say that the Holy Spirit is fully God and you can't have Jesus without him. And he is good. And I'm going to teach you some more on this today. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit at work in us, this is the revelation that we need, that this is the almighty, all-powerful God of the Scripture living inside us, right? He is the creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the one that breathes out life. That's who's living inside you. Friends, you are not alone. You are not alone. There's four things that I'm going to pick up that Paul teaches now that we've laid a foundation for who the Holy Spirit is and that he's inside us. Because the Holy Spirit's inside us at work. And the first one that I want to touch on is this, that he has freed us from the power of sin. There's three more: that he leads us, that he transforms us, and that he sees us through to victory. These are the four points we're going to touch on. This is what he does inside us. So the first one, that he's freed us from the power of sin. In Romans 8:1, it says, "Now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." The Holy Spirit comes in power to free us from sin. Wow. We read this, and I think sometimes we want to skip over something here. And I do believe it's important that we acknowledge this, that sin is actually powerful. Sin is powerful. If you've missed some of the teaching that we've gone through the last 7 weeks prior on Romans, you'll be at this place of this revelation that you'll know that sin is powerful. Sin is powerful, and most of us want to ignore it. And heaven forbid we acknowledge that there is a devil. We don't want to talk about that, right? But I just think that it's important that we have a revelation and we acknowledge that as much as God is real, so is the devil and so is the enemy. As much as there is good, there is also evil in the world. And the devil does have a plan for our life, just like God has a plan for our life. God has a plan and a purpose for you to see you become all of what he's created you to be. And the enemy has a plan. He'd love to change the directory of your future or the direction of your future. Where God says the direction is relationship and eternity in heaven, the enemy says that the direction of your life is hardship, difficulty, it's sin, and ultimately death. Sin leads to death, and Romans teaches that. And maybe you've chosen Jesus as Lord and Savior, and the enemy can't touch your future because it was bought and paid for on the cross. And you need to know that. The enemy has no right to steal that from you. That was done. You've been justified by faith and faith alone. But you know what he can do is he can rob us of our inheritance and he can stop us from walking in God's plans and purposes here and now. But he can't rob us of our future. But God has a future for you, for your here and now. And if you have air in your lungs today, take a deep breath. Are you breathing? Just a good check. All right, some of you are taking a sigh. All right, everybody's breathing. Good, that means that the Holy Spirit is at work in you and he has a plan and a purpose for your life and he wants to work. Look at what it says in 8:5 about that power at work. It says that those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. See, sin is powerful, and it does lead to death. But you know what? Often doesn't just start there. It doesn't start at the worst. It's usually this little thing, and it just starts with maybe a trick or deception. The enemy loves to start with deception, where he just kind of deceives us to believe a lie. And his tricks aren't new, his tricks are old, but his tricks still work to distract us from the purposes of God in our lives. You see, sin is like a slippery slope. When we make small concessions to sin, the enemy can start to take root in our life, and we end up believing a lie that robs us of inheritance. You see, sin feels good. Sin, it's attractive. It's always this way, you know, and for us, our concession might be, hey, it feels good. You know, I just felt like I had to do it. I gave in. I couldn't resist. And we swap the truth of God for this temporal feeling, this temporal emotion that we've responded to. And you know, the devil loves to play on our emotions and on our feelings. You know that? Most of the time, your feelings and emotions can't and shouldn't be trusted because the enemy will try and work those against us. He will. And be careful not to make decisions on feelings and emotions only because it's a playground that the enemy will come and work in if we let him. And the enemy wants to enslave us. The idea of this piece of power is that there's this measure of control in our lives. But We no longer are bound to that. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we're no longer bound to that power. We have been set free. Look at what it says in Romans 6:14. It says, sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace is so good. It is so good. We are no longer bound. The enemy is no longer dominating us. Hallelujah. We are set free. Are you guys excited about that? We are set free. We're no longer bound by the power of sin. Amazing. God says that we don't have to be ruled by these fleshly desires, that he's freed us from this power. In verse 12, it says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what the sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. There it is again. But if you live through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, and you will live. Wow. So you don't have to do it. Sin might be powerful, but the Holy Spirit is more powerful. The power of the Holy Spirit is not held back, restrained, constrained by the enemy in any way, shape, or form. The scripture teaches us that Jesus made a public spectacle of any power and principality that can stand in the way of him. And he nailed that authority to the cross. It no longer has power over you. And the word says here that through the power of the Spirit, we can actually put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. Here's a great question. How the heck do we do that? Maybe you need a practical example. I think I need one. But practically, how do we see this power worked out in our life? There's a way that we can respond to the Holy Spirit and see this power working in our lives, and let me give it to you. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we can put to death that sinful nature. And this is a battle, but it's not one of the flesh. It's not one of the natural. This isn't something we're going to win in our natural ability. An idea of like, you know, looking at sin in our lives and thinking we're going to deal with it by dealing with, say, a consequence and reward strategy. Like somehow we're going to, in our own strength, muster up the ability to overcome this sinful thing. It's not going to happen. But we have a way that we can exercise the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it starts with controlling our thought life. If we win the battle of our mind, our actions will follow. And this is what this word is teaching us. We can take control of thoughts. So you can actually slow your mind down and you can pay attention to what's coming into your mind. And we need to be very mindful of the thoughts that we allow to cross our mind because the enemy wants to take control. He wants to tell us things, lies that aren't true. And the word says that we can take every thought captive and make it obey or be reverent to Christ. So what does that look like? A thought comes across your mind that says, you're not good enough. A thought comes to your mind that says, hey, you're stupid. You made all these mistakes. You should feel terrible. There's nothing you can do to get yourself better. And you know what? You pause and you think about that thought and you go, wait a minute, what does Jesus say? Wait a minute, what does my Bible tell me? The Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that I'm loved, that I'm dearly loved, that I'm a son and a daughter. And you take the thought and you go, hold on, what does Jesus say? Oh yeah, this doesn't line up. And we throw it away. That's what we do. We take it captive, you crumple it up in a little ball, and you get rid of it. You can do that. We have the power to do that. That is a way that we can exercise the power of the Holy Spirit inside us. Because as much as the enemy is telling us things, nattering in one ear, the Holy Spirit is also telling us truth. And he's pointing us back to Jesus. And we need to fill our mind with what he says. We need to renew our minds with the word. So practical way that we'll let's say, have the Holy Spirit at work in us and exercise him in this power over sin is actually to fill our minds with what he says. Fill our minds with what he says. The Holy Spirit's here to help. Set our minds on him. Spend time with him. Spend time in his presence. Pay attention. And he will give us courage and wisdom to stand in the face of the lofty opinions that fly counter to the knowledge of God. He will give us the strength and the courage to do that. And I believe more than ever that we need a courage and a boldness to stand in the face of the lies that the enemy is telling the world right now. And if we want to see the power of God released through us and at work in us, we're going to need to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit says. I need to move on. So the Holy Spirit's in us at work. What else is he doing? Well, he's leading us. So Romans 8:6 says, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. In Romans 8:9, it says, you're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. In 8:14, it says, you are, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. I don't love the translation controlled because I feel like in many ways it can confuse people. Like somehow you might read that and think that the Holy Spirit wants to come and overpower you and to take control of your life and almost force you to do things. That's not what is being said here. Other translations take this language of let your sinful nature control your mind. This, and it actually translates this way more readily, let's say more literally, setting our minds on the things of the flesh. It's a setting of our minds. It's letting our focus and our attention be on what is good or on what is evil. It's the preoccupation. It's the thoughts that are going through us. We're in control of that. So set our minds on Christ. Set our minds on him because he wants to lead us. It's a paying attention to his prompting in our life and following where he wants to go. I started with talking about my son, so I'm going to keep talking about my son. So Liam, my little guy, is just learning how to walk. So what does it look like when I'm teaching my son how to walk? Me leading him is kind of holding his hand. It's being with him, and it's helping him as he makes decisions on where he wants to step. I'm not forcing him to do anything. I'm standing with him, and he's paying attention to my leading and prompting. Right? And I'm leading him away from things that are bad, but I'm also leading him toward things that are good. I'm also leading him towards adventure. So he starts learning how to walk. So what did we do? I got to take the kids on a weekend. So I took them to the park and I taught my son how to climb upstairs and go down a slide all on his own. The Holy Spirit will lead us to adventure in him. It's just like this. It's the gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit that we respond to as he wants to lead us and guide us. So what does it look like? Well, the Holy Spirit protects us and he steers us away from what is bad, right? He enables us to resist and overcome the desires of the flesh. He leads us away from sinful behaviors, reminding us, urging us, nudging us. The word says that he comes and he convicts us, which is just a reminding that we are walking in the wrong direction and that we need to change direction and walk back toward him. That's what he does. But he's also leading us toward what is good. He's steering us into the plans and purposes of God in our lives. And he empowers us to navigate the challenging things that we face in life, to overcome them, to see God's purposes fulfilled in them. He brings clarity in our lives. He wants to speak into our decisions. And he aligns us with God's will and purpose. He is a good God. The Holy Spirit wants to engage in your daily life. He really does. He wants to illuminate the path. He wants to show you where the next step is. He wants to show you the good way so that you may walk in it. So following his leading does require something on our part. It requires faith. following him requires faith. I just felt like some of us needed to be reminded that you can trust him, that he's a good father. I love watching some of our eldership team and the guys coming up front, and the kids are all hanging off of us, hey? You see that? The kids want to come and be close to dad because they trust dad. And it's probably a little scary to come up here for a little one, but they trust dad. And I just feel like the father saying to you, you can trust me. It might be a little scary, but you can trust me. You can put your faith in me. I've got good for you. You know the word faith, I've heard it said this, that faith is fantastic adventures in trusting him. That's what faith stands for. Fantastic adventures in trusting him. Yeah, maybe that's silly, but I believe that as we yield to the Holy Spirit's leading and prompting in our lives, that he will lead us into adventure in his plans and purposes. He'll lead us into divine encounters. He'll lead us into breakthrough in our lives. He is a good, good God. And he's not driving us. He's gently leading us. But are we listening? Are we following his promptings? Are we willing to yield to maybe being led towards something that's uncomfortable? Romans 8:15 says, so you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. There's such a sense in this reminder that he is a father and we're his children when it comes to understanding this working relationship with the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. What else do I see in this passage? The third thing is that he transforms us. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good. In verse 28, it says, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. In 8:29, for God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. He is a good God. What is Paul saying? You are not alone. You are not alone. God sees you. Some of us need to hear it today. God sees you. He doesn't look past you. He sees you. And he's chosen you. And he's called you to himself. This is what Paul's selling us. They're telling us here that you, when you choose him, so we know God has chosen us and our response to him is that we choose him. In so doing, the word teaches us that he makes us righteous, that he makes us righteous. It's by faith alone, that choosing of Jesus, that teaching is justification, that we have now been saved just as if we have not sinned, that we're free from the penalty of sin. Hallelujah, it's done. Once and for all, sin is bought and paid for on the cross. That's justification. Then Paul starts to go on explaining here what happens next. And he chooses us like a son to be what? To be conformed into the image of his son. That word conformed means that God wants us to look like him, to sound like him, to act like him, to have his character. God's intent was that we would be a representation of him on the earth so that when people see us, they see Jesus. This is his intention for humanity. It goes back to God's original intent and design when you go back to Genesis 1:27, that we were made in his image. And we know that that image was marred with sin, but Jesus has redeemed that image. We've been justified. We've now been made right. Now the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us. And now that Holy Spirit is at work in us, right? And he wants to work in our lives, but it does require a cooperation and a willingness to allow him to do it. This piece of transformation in our life only comes with the willingness of us to allow him to work. It does. And this process is called sanctification. I'm teaching again. Sanctification. It's the doing away with sin in our lives. It's this process of transformation. God is freeing us from the practice of sin in our lives. He's shaping us and molding us into who he says we are. I want to be not who Paul McMunn says he is. I want to be who God says I am. I want to be who my loving Father, the one that designed me, the one that knew me in my mother's womb, one that knit me together, that knows every single little detail. I want to be who he says I am. But that takes an invitation to allow him to work in our lives. And that comes through this process of sanctification for us. God has identity and purpose for you if you will allow him to work in you, if you will allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. And the more we allow him to work in us, the more he can transform us. And the more that happens, the more we will reflect the love of Jesus to the world that desperately needs it. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, our reflection to the world isn't as good as it could be. Man, God wants to do incredible things through each one of us. But it does require a willingness to allow him to transform us. Tim Keller says this. He said, "The Holy Spirit is not a gift for a select few, but the promise of God to every believer. We have access to his power and presence. Let us yield to the Spirit's work in our lives and live in the fullness of all that God has prepared for us." Are you living in the fullness of all of what God has planned for you? That's a sobering question. Are you living in the fullness of what God has? Has God given you just a glimpse, because he loves to do this? He gives us a glimpse of who he says we are and what he's called us to do. Are you living in the fullness of what he's shown you? Maybe you're wondering, what is it that God has for you? But you know you're not living in it. There's an invitation for every single one of us to walk in the fullness of what he has. There's an invitation for the Holy Spirit to transform us if we'll let him. I think if we're honest, if I'm honest, I think that the reality is in this, is that often in our walk with Jesus, this process of sanctification, we come to places in our lives where we just kind of put the work on pause. Because the Holy Spirit at work in us does sometimes make us uncomfortable. And if we're honest, sometimes we just kind of stop and we're like, you know what, actually, that's a little too close. You struck a chord, and it's a little too hard to deal with this thing, or it's a little too hard to work through this. And the Holy Spirit is reminding us that he still wants to work, that he wants to continue the work that he started in you. Maybe we're stuck on an addiction. Maybe we're stuck with a mindset. Maybe we've believed a lie, and it's kind of stopped us from allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. But there's an invitation for us to say, actually, I want to turn this back on. And I had a picture in our prayer meeting this morning of almost like an old projector that was collecting dust in an attic somewhere. And it was getting plugged back in, and the dust was getting swept off, and it was putting out this picture again. And it was working. I just feel like there's some of us that have been collecting dust, and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the projection of the image of Jesus through our lives, has been put on pause. And the Holy Spirit's saying to us, will you plug me back in? Will you allow my power to work? Will you allow me to come and transform in your life again and work? Wherever you've been stuck, wherever you've stopped, will you simply just allow me to work again? This is an invitation from the Holy Spirit when we read this. And you know, I do acknowledge that that might be uncomfortable. But the Holy Spirit is referred to as the comforter. Not a comforter. Not someone that's able to comfort. but the Comforter, which means nobody can do it better than him. And we often reference the Holy Spirit as the Comforter when we're dealing with a tragedy or a difficulty or a hardship or a challenge in our life. But the Holy Spirit is also a Comforter to get us out of our comfort zones and to make space for him to work in our lives. And that piece of walking by faith where we have a bit of uncertainty of like, God, I just don't know. Can I trust you in this moment? And the Holy Spirit comes alongside and says, just trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me with that thing. Open up your hand. Just trust me. And I feel like we need to hear that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter to help us make that step. He wants to work in our lives. You are not alone. This mighty, powerful God is at work in our lives if we let him. The last thing for us today is that he sees us through to victory. The Holy Spirit never stops. He never leaves you. He is always right there continually wanting to work in our lives. It goes through this in Romans 8:31, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to pick out a few things. It says this, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Can anyone separate us from the love of Christ in verse 35? No, nothing. It goes on and says, it's not going to be calamity. It's not going to be persecution. It's not going to be hunger. There's nothing that's going to be able to separate us from the loving, all-powerful, and mighty God, that despite all things that we face, there's an overwhelming victory that we find in Jesus on the cross. So despite whatever life has thrown you, you are not alone. Despite of what you're facing in circumstance, you are not alone. The love of God is constant and it's unconditional. We have an unstoppable, unshakable power inside us that's here to work in our lives. And he will see us through to the end. So do not be dismayed by what you face in life. The word teaches us that there will be obstacles, and there's always going to be another storm. There's always going to be another challenge or a difficulty. The Bible teaches us that we will go through troubles and hardship. But what does Jesus say? He says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. He's overcome these things. And you know, when we read through this, when we read through the word, we understand that life is broken, but God comes to heal and restore. And you know, your fate is not determined by the outcome of your circumstance. Your fate is not determined by the outcome of your circumstance. So when we read this passage in Romans 8:23 that we love to look back on, where it says, we know that God has caused everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them, that doesn't mean that every outcome is going to be what you expect. It doesn't mean that the hardship isn't just all of a sudden magically or miraculously going to turn around and become everything that you'd hoped it would be. Sometimes hardship means we go through things and it doesn't turn out the way that we want, but your fate and your future is not determined by that circumstance. The Bible's actually teaching us that no matter what the circumstance, that when we respond to the love of God in our life, and we choose to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, that God will work whatever that is, and good will come through in the end. It will come through in the end. It doesn't mean that you're going to look back and go, oh, that wasn't painful, or oh, I'm glad I went through. No, it means that God will still find victory in your life. Some of us need to hear it, that God will still bring victory in your life. Even in the midst of challenges and hardships, God has not left you. He will not leave you, and he will see you through to the end. God has victory for you. Amen? I want to ask the worship team to come up. There's a little bit more, and I believe that there's a response to this passage for us today. He is at work in us because we have united ourselves with the finished work of Christ. And he's given us the deposit assuring that we have victory. We share in the victory of what was done on the cross when we choose Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that he gives us that is at work inside us. And this victory that's coming, that he's referencing, where it says that we partake in his glory, it's the last piece of salvation. It's the final salvation. The thing is, what I'm talking about is glorification. It's essentially the freedom from the presence of sin. We are constantly going to be dealing with this broken world around us, this sinful nature that wants to distract us. But there is coming a time when our trajectory takes us all the way to heaven, where there will no longer be sin, where sin will completely be wiped away. There is no sin in heaven. There is no temptation in heaven. There is coming a time, friends, when we will spend eternity with God in heaven. That is glorification. It's the final salvation for us, where we will be saved from the presence of sin in our lives. This is our trajectory. This is what God has for us. You are not alone. I'm just going to ask if you'd stand. I want to make space for Wes to come up here in a minute. You are not alone. I can't read this passage and prepare a preach like this, and I apologize for it being long, but there's so much. I can't go through this without believing that the Holy Spirit wants to work in you, that he wants some of us to make space and to work in these areas in our life. All it takes is an invitation and a response from us.